man.
Were you up late last night? Now you're just a little overly tired. Is that the thing? Probably at 3 o'clock in the morning doing a paper. 4 o'clock in the morning doing a paper, all right. Okay, Bob.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for the nice cool weather. Father, we pray for Noel that give him wisdom as he's trying to teach us here. Father, and open our hearts and our minds so that we'll be able to understand. I thank you, praise you, and I ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Beginning at verse 23, the author begins to deal with the presence of Christ or Christ's presence in heaven. He does that in the remainder of the chapter. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. And so, he's already gone through how things were purified with blood, and the things that were purified with blood here on earth were only copies of the heavenly reality, as we've already seen. So if it was necessary for the earthly copies to be purified with blood, it was much more necessary for the heavenly reality to be purified with something far better. And we've already seen what that was. That was the blood of Christ. Christ's blood provided this better sacrifice. The earthly copies had an animal sacrifice. The heavenly reality needed a better sacrifice. And this better sacrifice, again, was Christ. And so what the animal sacrifices only accomplished ceremonially, Christ's sacrifice accomplished in reality. So therefore, actually, it's far better. So it was therefore necessary that the patterns or the copies or the imitations of the things in heaven should be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ didn't enter into a sanctuary that was only a copy. Christ entered into the sanctuary that was the real thing. The one the Lord pitched and not man, you may have seen early. And Christ is not in some smoke-filled chamber where the glory of God has to be hidden. Christ is in the actual presence of God, seated at the right hand of God, and therefore, again, far better because he is there and he's able to make a daily, moment-by-moment intercession for us. And so we see again, he is in the unveiled presence of God on our behalf. And then in verse 25, he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entering the holy place every year with the blood of others. So Christ's presence in heaven indicates that this one sacrifice is sufficient for all times. The high priest had to enter in often, year after year after year after year, signifying that what he offered was not sufficient. But the blood of Christ, as we've already seen, is the offering of Christ was his own blood. The blood of Christ was sufficient as a one-time offering. No need for there to be any repetition, because it was totally sufficient. The Old Testament priest entered in with the blood of animals, blood of others. Our great high priest entered in with his own blood, the blood of God. Okay, any questions down to verse 25 here now? Okay, verse 26. It says, for them, if it was not sufficient, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. It's sufficient for the past, it's sufficient for now, and it's sufficient for the future. Christ's blood is sufficient. Otherwise, it says he'll have to sacrifice himself frequently. And it says, now in the end of the ages are the consummation of the ages. And what this literally means, or what this author is trying to say, is that the cross of Christ is the focal point of God's redemptive history. God's redemptive history centers around the person of Christ. The cross was the focal point. This is where all points of God's plan says, he hath appeared to put away. This is the same word we saw in chapter 7, where it talks about the Old Testament being annulled or done away with. The sacrifice of Christ came and he put away our sins. It's been done away with. When we go over to chapter 10, verse 17, it talks about our sins have been completely done away with. And this is what it's talking about here. Our sin, the sin question has been settled. No more does Christ have to sacrifice himself. No more, once we believe and place ourselves into the body, not place ourselves, but believe and are placed into the body of Christ, no longer does that need to be repeated, because it is a once and all sufficient sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, any questions on that verse now? Verse 26. Okay, verse 27. Verse 27, this is one of my favorite funeral passages. Verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Mankind has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, there are some exceptions. I've seen Enoch, Esau, and so forth in the Old Testament. We have seen some that have been resurrected. That's possibly an exception where they may die again. We know that those that are alive at the rapture, they will not die. But the basic premise here is that it is appointed unto man once to die. And if you're at a funeral, that's very obvious. There's just no getting around it. Man dies. But I think what the author is really trying to say here is that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death ends man's opportunity to alter his future eternity. And you can take that and really develop that. You can develop the judgment of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. It's appointed unto man once to die. And you go back and just see, just lay out all that God considers the unsaved to be. It's appointed unto man once to die one. And again, death ends man's opportunity to alter his circumstances. Death has eternal consequences. After this, the judgment. And then, as you get through that, go back to verse 28 and pick up the next two words, so Christ. So Christ. As death alters, or death ends man's opportunity to alter his eternity, Christ came and ordered to assure man with a favorable eternity.
What?
Verse
27, what's the judgment? What judgment is that?
Well, this would be the judgment, after this, the judgment, this would be the judgment that really determines the eternal future. Whether it's going to be a judgment in hell, or a future in hell, or a future in heaven. And Christ came, so Christ came, in order to assure a favorable future, so Christ. Next two words. And it's really just a tremendous blow to talk to saved people at a funeral, in case you ever get in that position. I think I told you some time ago what this fellow was saying just a couple of weeks before he died. I was sharing at his funeral, and I began to preach, and I was preaching out of this passage here, and I got to the gospel, and all of a sudden, a couple of ladies in the back started screaming, "Amen, brother, preach it." And I've never had that happen at a funeral before. I almost lost my place. But talking to them later, they were Christians, and they were so excited to hear the gospel presented. And one reason they were excited is that they had been praying for this particular individual for years. They've been praying for him. They had witnessed to him in the past. He had rejected it, and they've been praying for him. They were worked in the same store, the same place. They've been praying for him for years. And then when they found out, when I got to the point of the gospel, the fact that he had accepted Christ, it just excited him to know him. And so, even in that, just as a by the way, you never know what's being accomplished. You never know when it's going to be accomplished. Their answer to their prayers came 2 weeks before it would have been too late. And so they were excited. But like I say, I made me lose my place. Verse 26, it says, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in ages had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And again, the judgment ends a man's opportunity, and then it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And so I think we see this once repeated. repeated here for emphasis. We have the one sufficient sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, the fact that God accepted a sacrifice of Christ. We can have confidence on the basis of that, that we have an eternity with Him. And it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and I think the many is in contrast to the one. One died in order that many might live. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so it says, for those who look for Him, now again, as we kind of touched on this earlier, when a Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies, when he appeared back out of the Holy of Holies, this signified that the sacrifice had been accepted. Now, perhaps the derogatory argument might have been put forth there. Well, you know what? Christ could not have fulfilled the Old Testament system because He did not reappear. And so perhaps that sacrifice was not acceptable. And remember, there were those that put forth arguments about going back into Judaism. And perhaps also one of the reasons that the early church did expect the soon appearing of Christ was for this very reason, because they had an expectation of the soon return of Christ. But what we see here is that Christ will appear the second time. He will come back from that heavenly sanctuary. He entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies. He will return out of the heavenly Holy of Holies, and this time without sin, or apart from the sin question. The sin question has been settled. The high priest, as he entered, or as he came back out of the Holy of Holies, the people knew that their sacrifice had been accepted, so for one more year, the sin question, in a sense, was settled. Christ will appear again the second time without sin, or apart from sin, unto salvation, to bring salvation into its fullest sense. Now, it says, unto those who look for Him, there are those that advocate that this means that only the Christians that are really living for Christ will be involved in the rapture, the partial rapture theory. One little problem there is that this is talking about the second advent, not the rapture. This is talking about the appearing of Christ, when Christ appears the second time. And those that look for Him then will be actually, in a sense, those that come with Him, us. We are told to look into heaven for our blessed hope, to look for our Lord and Savior from Christ, from heaven. So those that look for Him are Christians. It's just a term that includes believers. And again, this second time now, when He appears, He will appear, signifying it has been completed. It's done. Brings salvation to its fullest realization. Now then, the inference in this passage here, in verses 24, 26, and 28, the inference is that the same group to whom he appeared on earth as our sin bearer, in verse 26, so that the same group to whom He appeared and for whom He now appears, in verse 24, we saw that He is appearing in heaven on our behalf, will be the ones to whom He will appear. It's all the same group. In verse 24, He appears on our behalf in heaven. Verse 26, He appeared on earth as our sin bearer, once to put away sins. And then in verse 28, He will next appear to bring salvation to its fullest realization. And all of this is to the same group. So it is not talking about any partial rapture. Only the good guys go, and the rest of you guys stay here. That's not what He's talking about.
What
does
the salvation say with the Lord's person? It says salvation at the end of chapter, verse 28.
Yeah, that means, yes, basically right. We'll be glorified when we get to heaven, but I think when He appears a second time, He brings this all to its fullest point. The second appearing of Christ really is going to ramp it all up. Okay, any questions now so far? Yes. It's Christian. Look over in Colossians, or Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul, as he is talking to Christians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look over in Titus verse 13. Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, he's talking to Christians. Christians can't anticipate that. And I think here he's talking about them who look for him. Again, he is talking about the same group of people that have been saved through the once and for all sacrifice. That's all the same in Ephesians 24, 26, 28. Same group of people. And again, this is a second coming, not the rapture that's in reference here. So again, it's talking about believers.
Okay, I'm going to go on. The second coming, you're saying, is before the millennium.
Before the tribulation, actually. No, I'm sorry, yes, after the tribulation, before the millennium, right.
So, is it, I think you're saying that there's not going to be a church at that point.
Yep.
So,
we come
why,
with them.
Why would it be saying that he will appear to the church?
It doesn't say that. It says, though for looks to him shall he appear, the Christians realize that those who look to him, those who are anticipating him, at the second advent, he will appear then to bring the salvation issue to its fullest realization. Remember, the high priest, as he went into the Holy of Holies, he took the sacrifice. And when he returned out of the Holy of Holies, that signified that, yes, that sacrifice was fully and totally completed. In other words, salvation is brought to its fullest extent. And so what he is saying now, we have believed in Christ, and we look for him now, but we will come, and when Christ comes back, then we will understand that salvation then has been brought to its fullest realization. It's not talking about a bunch of Christians down here looking for him, and only the ones that are looking for him are going to get saved. Okay, I don't know where you get ways, maybe in your version, but it says for those who look for him. And again, we're talking about Christians in this whole context here. The Jews, they anticipated or looked for the high priest to return. Okay. Christians now are anticipating and looking for the high priest to return to complete the whole type. This is a type that's been completed. Perhaps the argument has been set forth, well, he didn't return, so therefore his sacrifice wasn't sufficient. The author is saying, no, as we anticipate that, he will return, and that sacrificial system will be brought to completion.
What are the Christians doing between the rapture and the second coming, if it's not till the second coming that he's going to appear to the Christians again?
I don't get that either. Are we right now anticipating the return of Christ as far as the rapture is concerned? All right. Now we are looking for him. At this point, looking to heaven for him. I thought about Christians. And so for those who are Christians, he will appear the second time apart from sin, signifying that the sin question really has been settled. And so I think what he's talking about is argument not being put forth. You know what? He hasn't come back. So maybe the sacrifice wasn't accepted and we are justified going back into Judaism. And the author is saying, no. He is going to come back, and he will complete this whole sacrificial type. He is going to come back. He will appear. Chapter 10, the author deals with that again a little bit. In chapter 10, he says, verse 37, he will come. Perfect. Reassurance. Church, this type is going to be fulfilled. Remember, he's gone through and he's developed in this whole passage here about how Christ entered into the heavenly holy of holies of the sacrifice. And it says, it's not like the high priest who entered in and out often, every year. And so Christ has entered in. He has not come out. Well, maybe the sacrificial, maybe that wasn't sufficient. Maybe we are justified in going back. And he says, no, he will come back. As we anticipate that, he will come back. And this will be the appearance of the high priest returning from the Holy of Holies, bringing sin, bringing salvation to its fullest realization. The sacrifice was accepted.
You're saying that the fullest realization of the current church's salvation is the second coming of what is going on at the rapture. And, I mean, if they're not, if the sacrifice is not fully accepted and all of that until the second coming.
No, no.
Then
that's not what it's saying. It's saying at the second coming, then it will be visible to everybody that was accepted. When was it obvious to Israel that the sacrifice was accepted? When the priest came down to the Holy of Holies. And so he is just saying, you know what? Christ will return. This system will be complete. This type will be fulfilled. He has been dealing with the type of Christ all the way through here now, talking about the earthly things that were purged in blood. The fact that Christ entered in verse 24, he entered into the holy place, not made with hands. And so as the Old Testament priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he fell off. Can't write it either. He went in, he came out. When he came out, it was obvious Israel, those that believe, the sacrifice was accepted. Christ went in to the heavenly holy holies, and when he comes out, it's going to complete that type. Now the grave was a verification, but the type is completed, because when he came out of the grave, remember when he came out of the grave, he had not yet ascended to his Father. Remember that in John 20 where Mary was there and Christ said, don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended? And so I think he had not yet ascended, so he had not yet entered into the Holy of Holies with his presentation. And he's there. And then when he comes back the second time, then that is just going to complete the type that has been given to us all the way through this passage.
Okay, so the reason that death is in the picture of the Holy of Holies and heaven is Holy to Holy was the presence of God, and that's what heaven is. Is that why? That Jesus going into heaven, which is the presence of God, which is the Holy of Holies.
Well, yeah. The Holy of Holies, remember that the earthly was a copy of the heavenly reality, so apparently there's something there where God resides. God, the Holy of Holies was a residence of God. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies with a sacrifice before God, hoping like crazy that it was acceptable. And when he came back out, that signified, yeah, that was acceptable. And it brought that Day of Atonement ritual to its fullest realization. Right? Christ typifying that, or that typifying Christ, Christ went into the Holy of Holies. That sounds for Holy of Holies, that's Hebrew. He went into the Holy of Holies, and then at the second advent, he returns and he completes that type. Brings it to its fullest realization.
So, okay. People are curious about the rapture, but since it's not talking about that, I'm just trying to follow, I'm trying to understand what the questions are about this. It's just basically a fulfillment, right? So the rapture is going to be talked about later in the Bible, right?
Yeah, what he is talking about here is really the completion of this type. The rapture was never given in
type
in the Old Testament. So what he's talking about, our high priest has entered into the heavenly reality, and when he returns, when he appears a second time, it's going to be without sin. In other words, he's not coming back concerning the sin question. He's coming back signifying that that has been settled.
Right.
At that point, all the unsaved are cast out of the earth.
Also,
resurrection. Sorry.
It all choked up over.
Yeah.
He's also showing that this is a better sacrifice that was only done once. So when he comes back, that one sacrifice is completing. That one sacrifice is enough. We need to keep that in mind in this context.
Absolutely. The whole context has been, this is the fulfillment of the type. It's going to be completely, literally fulfilled.
So that's
I'm talking here. I know it for sure as I'm talking about here, Israel anticipating the second advent of the Messiah. Because I think Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 indicates to us that they will not recognize him until the second advent. They are anticipating their Messiah, but they will not know that Christ was indeed the historical, or the historical Christ was indeed their Messiah until the second advent. I think it's talking about here. Again, the same group to whom he appeared, verse 26, for whom he now appears, verse 24, are the same group who anticipates completion of this type or the second advent. And so all this is saying is that Christ will appear the second time, and when he appears the second time, this is going to bring this whole thing. He's going to appear, let me get to the right place here. He shall appear the second time without sin or apart from sin unto salvation, or to bring this whole type to its completion. He's going to bring to completion what the old could only do in picture. He's going to bring to completion salvation to its fullest realization.
Will there be
people that come to the Lord during the tribulation? Yes, there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7 indicates there's going to be a great multitude of people that are saved in the tribulation.
That would be a church on earth waiting.
No, it will be people will be saved through Israel's program during this period of time. So it will be saved people. There will not be any Christians. Sacrificial system will be reinstituted during the tribulation period. The temple will be rebuilt. They cannot sacrifice apart from the temple. And so we know that during the tribulation period, well, maybe we don't, but when we get in Daniel, we will know that during the tribulation period, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The sacrificial system is going to be instituted, because in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, in the midst of the week, and this week is this final 7-year period, in the midst of the week, the Antichrist will cause the sacrificial system to cease. 2 Thessalonians tells us that he'll set himself up in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, and so the temple of God will have been rebuilt. It has to be rebuilt for the sacrificial system to be instituted. So there will be sacrifices in this first half of the tribulation. The second half is going to be kind of bad news all the way around, and I don't think there will be any sacrifice. Well, I know there won't, because the sacrificial, it says that he will cause it to cease. So there will be sacrifices reinstituted during the tribulation period. And so I believe, this is a by the way, at some point following the rapture, that's when the church is removed, we have an undetermined amount of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. I believe it's probably either in that period of time that the temple will be rebuilt. And then the Antichrist comes on the scene. He guarantees Israel's safety. Israel reinstitutes its worship program. And they are doing the sacrifices here in anticipation of their Messiah coming. And they will not recognize the historical crucified Christ as being their Messiah until the second advent. So Israel is not anticipating the historical Christ. Israel is anticipating a Messiah whom they have, in their understanding, has not yet arrived. And Zechariah 12:10 says, and when he appears, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced, and then they will mourn for them as one mourns for their only son. And I believe it's at that time then that Israel says, wow, he was the one. Okay, any other questions thus far? Yes?
People that are saved during the tribulation, what they do in order to save
them? Turn to Matthew 24. We're going to go over this again one of these days. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You probably already had it from Mike and Christ anyway, right? So I'm just kind of reviewing this with you.
No.
All right. You know, I have to take certain things by faith. Take it by faith that Matthew chapter 24, and we'll get into Matthew 24 when we get into NREF, but Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation period. Now, the disciples asked Christ, just previous to this, he says, what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? That's the question that the disciples had asked the resurrected Christ. Now then, what end of the, what age are they anticipating ending? You go over to Acts chapter 1. What was the question the disciples asked Christ just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1? Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they struggling with in the first seven chapters of Acts? Trying to get this thing of what Christ did in the kingdom message. Trying to get that coordinated. Trying to get that sorted out. Peter chapter 10. Trying to get that sorted out. And so what Christ is answering them is the signs of his coming. And this is what the disciples were anticipating, establishing the kingdom for Israel. And what are the signs of the end of the age? And so the end of the age is the end of the law age. That's the only age that they were familiar with. This is Daniel's 70th week, and it just follows the 69 weeks of Daniel, which all concern the law. And so as Christ now, as he answers this question, he is talking about this period of time right here. And then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed. What's the next thing in God's program? Following. That's as plain as it can be. I don't know what your problem is. What's the next thing in God's program? Following our removal.
Tribulation.
Well, the tribulation. But the next age, if you will.
The
millennial age. And so that is a question that Christ is answering. And the gospel then that is going to be proclaimed during this period of time will be the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah is coming. What would happen if it was the gospel of the church? It'd be pretty cruel. That would be pretty cruel. Because the church will be removed when the church is completed. And if the church is completed, that almost implies that no more will come in. And so the gospel then is the gospel of the kingdom. And how will they be saved? By believing God's revealed truth. And God's revealed truth will be the gospel of the kingdom.
Is the gospel of the kingdom what John the Baptist preached?
Yes. Or we're going to be far ahead in Daniel. It won't even be funny. First Advent, prior to the cross, John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. Christ said, the kingdom is here right now and you'll receive it. Didn't he? They rejected it. As a result of that rejection, they were broken off, and then we have been brought in again to the spiritual aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing that's going to be to all. We've been brought into that. And so, when we had this little thing here, if you will, kind of a parenthesis that was hidden from the Old Testament, when that is completed, God then is going to finish up his program, and I've run out of years here. When the church is completed, God will finish up his program of Israel, and then he will bring them in. And this, we will see in Daniel, is instituted for the purpose of purging Israel to make Israel ready to receive her king.
Okay, but wasn't the gospel of the kingdom that Christ would reign forever? And wasn't that the basic concept?
Okay. When it's talking about Christ reigning forever, what it's saying is that this kingdom will never be turned over to human hands. It tells us that when this is finished, he turns it over to God. Well, we saw that in Corinthians. He turns it over to God and will be all in all. And so the triune God will be ruling, and Christ is part of it. But the kingdom, and we get the 1,000 years from Revelation chapter 19, I mean, it's where it mentions six times.
So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached during the tribulation. This is only for Israel or Gentiles?
Well, a great multitude of Gentiles will be saved, but how were Gentiles saved back here in the first 69 weeks?
Through Israel.
Through Israel. Same here in the 70. talking about the second advent, this cannot be used to support a partial rapture theory. Christ is going to appear a second time, and it's going to be fulfillment because we look for him, or the church, we anticipate that's going to happen.
What would be a partial rapture theory?
Only people that pass Hebrews test will get raptured. The partial rapture theory of someone suggesting good enough. Yet, as a Christian, you really need to be looking for it. And if you're not, you stay while the rest of us go. Of the new covenant was the presence of Christ in heaven. We saw that in verses 23 through 28. And then the third part then will be the once for all offering of Christ. And this is what the author is going to develop now down to verse 18 of chapter 10. So we have then the three features of the new covenant, the sufficiency of the Christ's death. We saw that in chapter 9, verses 13 through 22. The second feature of the new covenant was presence of Christ in heaven. We saw that in verses 23 through 28. And then the third feature of the new covenant is Christ once for all offering, and he deals with that down to verse 18 of chapter 10. So the first was his death, chapter 9, verses 13 through 22. The second, his presence in heaven, verses 23 through 28. And then the third feature is the once for all offering of Christ, chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Now this again is going to be developed first off by showing the inadequacy of the animal sacrifice, and then it will be shown sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And so we'll see this as we go through now down to verse 18 and chapter 10. Okay, the third feature of the new covenant is Christ once for all offering. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The first feature of this new covenant that he put forth in chapter 9, verses 13 through 22 was the death of Christ. Then the second feature of the new covenant is his presence in heaven, verses 23 through 28. And then the third feature is the once for all, the sufficiency of the once for all offering of Christ, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10. Okay, but anybody need any help there on that? Good. Okay. Okay, we'll stop there.